In 1 John chapter 1, we're going to begin there. We're going to read the first four verses as we begin this evening. John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your love. Thank you for John as he wrote this letter and a lot of other things in the New Testament that we today can read and understand and come to know you better because we read the things that he wrote because he knew you so very well. Lord, we ask your blessing on our service tonight. Use each thing for your honor and glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. John, of course, is one of the original apostles. We think the children sing the song, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat out on the rolling sea, and that was John. And John was one of the original three that were called to follow Christ. He was probably the youngest of the bunch. Peter, probably the oldest. And John followed Christ. Of course, this is also the John that at the Last Supper, the John that leaned upon his breast. John calls himself in the gospel he wrote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he probably through the New Testament, other than the number of books, Paul probably wrote more in the number of books than John did, but John probably wrote more actual words than Paul did. I'd never have checked to see, but John, of course, wrote the book of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he wrote, of course, under inspiration of God, the book of the Revelation. And so God used him over a long period of time, and John had a long life, and John writes this letter as it is, and it's an interesting letter that I get letters on a regular basis. Most of my letters, I look at the envelope, and it has an address, who it's addressed to, and it has a return address, who wrote it. And most of the letters we find in the New Testament are certainly Paul's letters, and James wrote a letter. James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And he wrote, told who wrote the letter, who was writing the letter, who's writing it to. But here we find with this letter that John just begins writing. We're not sure exactly when he wrote this letter. We're not sure exactly who he wrote it to. We know John wrote it, but there's some things that we don't know, and I'm not really concerned about what we don't know. Mark Twain was an old agnostic. And Mark Twain says, "It's not the things I don't know about the Bible that bother me, it's the things that I do know." And, we need to focus on what we do know, not what we don't know. Some people are so, concerned about the minutia of Scripture and, go to the Revelation, look at the beast, and look at the beast, and look at the feet on the beast, and look at the toes on the beast, and look at the toenails on the beast, and look at the toe jam between the toenails on the toenails of the beast, and we got to figure all that out, and you know what? Let's just do what the Bible says, not be worried about all that, John writes, and I've titled this John's Love Letter, because indeed it is. It's a love letter to the individuals that he's writing to, but also it's a letter telling of John's love for Jesus Christ and sharing that love for us. And especially as we get back in the letter to chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's in chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And so it's a love letter, and we find that as we begin this letter, we're introduced, much like we are in the Gospel of John. Go over there with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1. Again, John begins quite abrupt as he writes. There's no long introduction here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." He goes on, and just an abrupt introduction, just like we see here in the Epistle of John, just an abrupt introduction, as John says, that which was from the beginning. And so we see several things here as we begin this book. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation. I know I don't need to tell you this or teach you this. I know you all believe that. But understand that it's important to know that Jesus Christ did not begin his existence on Christmas Day. Jesus Christ existed before, as it says in John, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That in the beginning, and when was the beginning? I mean, you can take the time of creation, according to Bishop Usher, it's 404 BC. You take the time of creation, and you go back a million years, and that wasn't the beginning. You go back a million more years, and that wasn't the beginning. And you can go back a billion years, and that wasn't the beginning, because God had no beginning. But in the eternal past with God, Jesus Christ, one of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, existed in eternity past. And we see the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, are the Word of life. He existed from the beginning. We're going to look at the middle of that just a little bit more, a little bit verse 1. But notice those last few words of chapter 1, verse 1, of the Word of life. The Word of life. We look through Scripture. In Philippians, Paul speaks, Philemon, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, holding forth the Word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now he speaks of the Word of life there, probably speaking generally of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the gospel message revealed to man. Jesus Christ existed in eternity past. Today he is certainly the Word of life. But John's focus here is not so much the eternity past, but John's focus is his experience with Jesus Christ. We were in prayer meeting, and somebody asked me if I knew Harry Taves. Some of you remember Harry Taves, or as more commonly called, Harry Toes, because the last name has no V in it, and that's T-O-E-S, but it's pronounced Taves. But I said, yeah, I know him, I know his son. I know him and I know his dad. And I was, wait a minute, and we're trying to get it figured out. And he was talking about the young Harry Taves, which is Harry Taves Jr., and I was talking about the Harry Taves Sr. I don't know them well, but I've been in some meetings with his dad and have talked with him on occasion, probably had a meal with him from time to time when he was in Southern Ontario. But I have an experience. I know he existed in Southern Ontario. I saw him. I spent time with him. There are others that I spent some more time and some less time with him. You know, we always like to brag about name drop, you know, name about who we knew, who we had supper with, and who we had lunch with, and who we came across our path, and who we had a conversation with. And they're individuals that I know they exist because I have seen them, because I've spent time, I've carried on a conversation with them. John is writing, and in the same vein, he is telling the recipients of this letter that Jesus Christ is a reality. Not only did he exist in eternity past, but John is writing and said, I have personal experience with Jesus Christ. Notice how he phrases this a little bit different. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. So Jesus Christ was revealed completely to John and those who walked with him in that first century. We know that in that first century that there were the 12 apostles. We know besides the apostles, there were several hundreds of other people who had contact, thousands of people. We know that there was the feeding of the 5,000, later on the feeding of the 3,000. That's 8,000 plus women and children, probably better than 20,000 or 25,000, who had a contact with Jesus Christ just at those two events. And Jesus Christ walked the earth probably 3 or 3.5 years in his public ministry, and he had contacts with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. But John's speaking of it personally. Notice what he says about him. First of all, he says, which we have heard. He said, I heard Jesus Christ preach and teach. I listened. I heard him. I heard the words. I was there at the Sermon on the Mount and I heard him speak. I was there at the Mount Olivet Discourse and I heard him speak. I was there as we walked the roads of Galilee and Judea and as we walked and I heard him speak day by day. He said, I'm a personal witness to what Jesus said. Not only what he heard, but notice the compound he lays on here, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. He says, not only did we hear it, but I saw these events take place. I looked upon them. I gazed upon them. It wasn't that sometimes we see something out of the corner of our eye and it goes back and say, did that really happen? But no, he says, I was there with the widow of Nain. When her son was raised, I was there. I was walking with Jesus Christ. I saw him reach out and touch the buyer. I saw. It wasn't just something that I happened to see off in the distance. I was right there. I gazed intently upon that. And we could go through the whole ministry of Christ. And John says, I was there. I saw it. I looked intently upon it. And he says, notice not only that, but our hands have handled the word of life. I touched him. It wasn't that he was off in some distance and I was 50 or 100 or 200 feet away, but I was walking with him. I laid my hand on his shoulder. He took my hand to encourage me. We had a personal contact. Our hands have handled of the word of life. Not only did I hear it, not only did I see it and look upon it, but the life was manifested. That word, we don't use it too much anymore, but manifest in shipping a manifest. If you have a manifest for a truck of goods, that manifest will tell you everything that's in that truck. It'll tell you all the goods that are packed in the boxes and crates inside that truck. You don't have to open the truck to see, because that manifest tells you what's in that truck. The same thought is here. He says the content, if you will, of Jesus Christ was made clear and plain to me as I spent that time with him. As I spent those years walking with him. Then he goes on to see. And we have seen it. Now this is the third time we see. He talks about seeing something. We have seen their eyes. We have looked upon. And then in verse 2 he says, we have seen it. And then he says, we bear witness. Not only see it, but I've seen enough to be a credible witness to what happened during those 3.5 years. I saw enough to be a credible witness to his betrayal, to his death, to his burial, to his resurrection. John, of course, was the first one that went into the tomb. Peter and John went to the tomb, and John was the first one. He says, I can bear witness to all. I was there. Bearing witness isn't always an easy thing. I've been working at the church, and I was driving home, and I saw two guys fighting along the road, and I thought, well, this is pretty interesting, you know, a good fight's always in. And I watched, there was one fellow, he was kind of young, the other fellow was a couple years older. The young fellow's getting the worst of it. He seemed like he was done, so I stopped, and I helped him stop fighting. And I said, okay, you're done, and the young fellow was on a bicycle, the other one was on a motorcycle. I got the bicycle, I went to put the bicycle in the back of the truck, and I turned my back, I just made a mistake, I made a turn my back on the boys, and they started in again. So I separated them again, I said, okay, you get inside the truck, and you get on your motorcycle, and I thought that was the end of it. I took the boy home, and I said, you want me, because he got his lip was busted up, you want me to take him to the hospital? No, I took him home, and then not long after that, the police show up at my house. Well, you were a witness to this event. I said, yes. He said, okay, write down what happened. And so I took the pencil and paper, and I thought it was pretty important. The police were there watching me, and I was writing out my witness statement, and it was all pretty good. And I wrote out my witness statement. I thought, this is the end of it. Well, no, this young fellow, the older of the two, decided that he was going to take it to court. And so I had to go to court. That was kind of interesting. I sat all morning listening to all of the foolishness that went on in the community for the last month. But I went and I sat, and This young genius was acting as his own defense. And, you know, he couldn't talk to himself out of a paper bag. And prosecuting attorney said the judge says, "Your Honor, this young man is obviously immature." And "I am not immature." And the judge says, "Son, you better be careful. He's trying to help you here." But before I went in, they said, "Do you want to read your statement that you made?" I said, "Well, that'd be a good idea." So I read the witness statement that I wrote. It probably was 6 months earlier. And I looked, and I was reminded of things reading that witness statement that I had forgotten over time. Because events that were fresh in my mind the day it happened, 6 months later, I knew the general parameters of what happened. But here we see, John says, "I am a witness." John was a witness not just because he was there, but he was a witness because the Holy Spirit of God worked in his heart and called to remembrance those things that happened, gave him an accurate, as God inspired him to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. Guys, God inspired him. God inspired him to write all that was necessary without excess or error. And so he says, "I've seen it, and I am a credible witness." See, God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth. All that we need to know of God, we find in the person of Jesus Christ. But God did not just reveal himself in the person of Christ. We find that first God reveals himself in his creation. Verses that are familiar to us, Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." With the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 20, Paul writes, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Many times we'll get the question, "Well, what about those in darkest Africa who have never heard?" And that's a bit of a problem for us. But understand that Psalm 19 and Romans chapter 1 are true. And the heavens declare the glory of God. And those individuals, some who have not for sometimes centuries had contact with white Europeans, when they eventually have made contact, and missionaries tell over and over of accounts that they go in and they know that there is a creator God. They have accounts of a flood, a universal flood, and a man saving his family in the and account. And they come and they say, "Oh, this is the God that we've been looking for." I believe that if an individual or a group of individuals see the revelation of God in nature and sincerely desire to know more, say, "God, are you real? Show me that you are real," that God will send someone to that place to teach them. And that's one of the great challenges of missions, isn't it? If someone's going to go and teach them, then someone has to leave where they're at. We have a revelation of God in creation, but you know what? We also have a revelation of God in conscience. I said this morning when I was preaching that in every individual there's a God-shaped place in their heart that only God can fill. But we have a conscience. It's part of our makeup. And we're born with a conscience. And our conscience is how we judge right and wrong. Again, in Romans chapter 2, Paul is writing. It says, "For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." The revelation of God in conscience. Every individual, they can deny, they can vehemently say, "I don't believe there's a God." But their basic conscience tells them there is a moral standard of right and wrong. If there's a moral standard of right and wrong, there has to be someone who has established that standard of right and wrong. See, mankind cannot say, well, I'll go out and establish these rules. But God said, these are, we take the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments. These are the moral standards of how man should operate. And Romans, Paul tells us, he writes to the church at Rome, it shows the works of the law written in their heart. Why do you suppose almost every civilized country in the world, I should say every civilized country, has a law that says you shouldn't kill other people? Has a law that says you shouldn't steal? Has a law that establish family and authority in families? Why? Because it's conscience that mankind, even unsaved people sitting in parliaments and legislatures around the world, understand that there are moral standards of right and wrong. And so we understand that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's revealed himself in creation. He reveals himself in the conscience of man. The third thing we see is we can know Christ through the pages of Scripture. We can know Christ through the pages of Scripture. For the life was manifested in verse 2 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Christ, we can know Christ through the pages of Scripture. See the revelation of God in the Scriptures. It's interesting, and I just went through and through a bunch of verses in the New Testament, mostly in the book of John, where Christ said, I am something. The I ams. Let me just go quickly down through those with you. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Verse 51 of that same chapter, I am the living bread. John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. John 10, 30 and 36 says, I am the Son of God. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine. In verse 5, it says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Now, if we take just those thoughts, just from the book of John, not looking at Matthew and Mark and Luke, we could spend a lifetime understanding his statements, the I ams, in the Gospel of John. But there's so much more that we can understand. There's so much more that we read about Jesus Christ. We look at the four Gospels of Jesus, four Gospels we see, and the four Gospels are like a building that we see four different pictures. I pulled out some drawings of this building the other day. We were doing a little bit of work and had to find out where some pipes were and stuff, but When they drew perspective drawing. They drew a north elevation, a south elevation, an east elevation, and a west elevation. So if we look how they knew how they look on all four sides. The same thing is true of the Gospels. We have four Gospels because we see Christ presented in four different ways to four different groups of people in the four different Gospels. So we have a complete picture. I like to watch old Westerns sometimes. But it's interesting, if you're careful when you're watching, you can see that the towns are not real, they're just movie sets. That they're not real buildings there, they're just a facade that's been built. It looks good going down Main Street, but if you somehow get a glimpse behind, there's nothing behind. It's empty. We have the four Gospels of Jesus Christ because we know and understand that it's not empty behind one of the books. It is complete, a complete picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can know Christ through the pages of Scriptures. But then the last part of verse 3. Let me start with in the beginning. That which we have seen and heard, declare ye unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John tells us that because Jesus Christ has revealed himself unto us, we can have fellowship with John, and we can have fellowship with John together with Jesus Christ. What is fellowship? Fellowship is joint participation. We have an idea that we have fellowship, there's always food involved. Some call it bellyship instead of fellowship. That you always, you know, when Baptists have a fellowship, there always has to be food. And I like that idea. Nothing wrong with that. I've had to attend some funerals in some other churches, and we're going down to have a time of fellowship afterward. I looked down and I said, this is a pretty poor fellowship. You know, there's four sandwiches and two pickles, and that's it. And there's 40 of us here. But fellowship is participating together. John says one of the reasons for all this, that Christ revealed himself through scriptures, Christ revealed himself through nature, Christ revealed himself in the Word, is that we can have joint participation, we can fellowship with him, and through him, we can have fellowship with others. Fellowship is only available in the person and work of Christ. We can fellowship with others because we love the same Lord. It's always astounding to me, and shouldn't be, that I can meet somebody, I've never met them before, perfect stranger. And as we begin to talk, we understand that both of us are saved. Both of us have generally the same goals, desires, ambitions. And we have a bond that begins very quickly. We can fellowship together. We can talk about spiritual things. Because, why? Because we both love the same Lord. I've met people in the past who are religious, if you will, but they don't love Christ. They love their religion. They love their liturgy. They love the things they do to try to make themselves acceptable to God. And I have trouble spending time with them. I have trouble associating with them because we don't have that common interest, which is Jesus Christ. So we can come together in fellowship one with another here as a church. We go out in the community and meet somebody who loves the Lord, who maybe attends a different church, but who loves Jesus Christ. And we can have fellowship. We can have joint. Why? Because we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Notice John, he's telling us the purpose of this book. Now, he says that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. And then his last thought in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. John made an investment. He spent time recording this message. He'd already written the book of John, and he later on would write Revelation. Writing is investment. It takes time, work, effort. John made an investment. John's message was personal. We don't know who exactly received this message originally, but we know that God, through inspiration, planned it for us. And John wrote that your joy might be full or complete. You know, if our joy is complete in Christ, then we don't seek our joy in lesser things. It's sad we live in a day when there are so many things about that tell us that if you only participate in this, you'll have joy. If you only take this medication, you'll have joy. If you only submit to this, if you're only involved in this, and people go from one to another, seeking somehow some measure of permanent joy, and it always fails. Always leaves an empty spot. Psalm 16, verse 11. David says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence. David wasn't saying when I get to heaven, but as I walk today in your presence, as he said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I can have joy in the shadow of tragedy. Joy is not a giddy happiness, but joy is an inner and settled contentment in what God has for us. Acts 2:28, Peter's preaching. Says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. John writing the book, the fourth verse, tells us why he's writing the book. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full and complete. Now you're thinking sometimes, preacher, well, you don't understand what I'm going through, and you don't understand that it's kind of hard to be joyful in these circumstances. Well, you know, we got to define our words a little better. It's kind of hard to be happy in those circumstances. I understand that. When I was just 21 years old, it was, I think, March, end of March that year. Our oldest son, Jason, had just been born, and we went back to Michigan. We lived in Michigan. We went to see family to show off. First grandson on both sides. That's why he is. He's spoiled rotten. The first grandson always gets spoiled rotten. And so we went to show him off to the grandparents, and we got down there, and I don't know where we went first, to either to Jerry's folks or to my folks, but we were at my folks, and my brother said, let's go snowmobiling. I said, that's great. So we decided we were going to go snowmobiling. And before I went off to Bible college, I had two snowmobiles. And I gave them to my brother when I left, and so then my other brother had one, so there were three snowmobiles. So we were going to go snowmobiling. It was great. We were out jumping drifts in the back on the fence rows, and I was riding this snowmobile, and I went over one drift, and I stopped, and I jumped over that drift, and it landed, and I thought, it's going to bounce right up, and it didn't bounce. Plowed right into the side of that drift. I flew off. I had a helmet on. Landed right on my head. And I laid there in the snow, flopping around. And I thought, this isn't much fun. My head didn't hurt. Pretty hard to hurt my head. But my back was hurt. And how many of you have brothers? Yeah, you know how helpful they are in circumstances like that? They both laughed at me, made fun of me. So finally, we were clear back in. So finally, I had to get back on the snowmobile and ride back out. They started it for me. Before electric starts, you had to pull it. I rode it back out. And of course, I was going slow because my back hurt. They took off flying back to the house. Time I got there, my parents' house had two big picture windows right in the front. My parents were standing there. My sister was standing there. My brothers were standing there. My wife, holding my little son just a few weeks old, was standing there. I come in. I'm covered with snow. And they're laughing at me. I said, this is not fun. I laid there for a while, laid on the couch. They were all eating. You know I was in bad shape because I didn't eat. I laid on the couch. My wife came and says, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. My mother came and says, how are you doing? I said, call the doctor. My wife came, how are you fine? I'm fine. My mother came and said, call the doctor. So she called the doctor. And we loaded me in the back of my brother had a duster with the back seat folded down. So they loaded me in the back of the bus. I think he thought I was going to stop breathing on the way to the hospital because he thought he was driving an ambulance. Flying, and every bump, bang, bang, bang. Those things, they had no springs or shock. Bang, bang, bang. And I'm back there. That wasn't fun. I wasn't having a good time. Got to the hospital. The doctor, the one who delivered me, kind of a rough old country doctor, he took some x-rays and said, well, you broke your back in two places. You'll spend a week in the hospital. I thought, this isn't fun. This isn't fun. I was in a hospital. The worst part of this, they said when you broke those two vertebrae, that the nerves that made your stomach work properly came from those vertebrae and got to your stomach, and so you couldn't eat. Now, that was a real problem. I wasn't supposed to eat until I got out of the hospital. Well, about 4 days in, my sister came in. She says, can you do anything? I said, yeah, go over there and get me some chicken. So she got me some fried chicken. I ate the fried chicken. And the doctor, the younger partner from that doctor, came in. And I think he saw the scraps there. He says, well, I hope you do all right, because if your stomach's not working, you're going to have a bit of trouble tonight. Praise the Lord, my stomach had started working. I say all that to say, you know what? None of that was fun. But we can rejoice even in those difficult circumstances. We can go through it. Each one of you could stand up here and tell me of difficult circumstances. Sometimes it's a personal health issue like that. Sometimes it's somebody you love that goes off the rails, and I don't know what. Sometimes it's a financial reversal. So I don't know what it is. You say, this is, I do not enjoy this. But the point is, we don't have to say this is fun. Say, I can have joy in God's goodness. I can joy in the good things God is doing, even though bad things are happening. There's a book, I think it was written, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Because they do. You know why? Because we're sinners and we're surrounded by sinners. John writes, these things write we on you that your joy may be full. Jesus existed before creation. Jesus revealed himself to mankind. Talked about three ways. Through Jesus Christ, we can have one fellowship. We can have joy. Let me ask you, how are those two things in your life tonight? Do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? A participation with him? Do you allow him to participate in your daily life, your daily circumstances, your daily events and decisions? And then we can have joy in the midst of difficult situations. If you don't have fellowship with him and joy, why not? It's a choice you can make. I can choose to have joy in the midst of difficult situations. I can choose to have fellowship with him day by day. Let's bow together.